good to be here. Glad for everyone that would attend today and be with us today. And appreciated the opening and the songs. And yeah, Mose, I don't know how you could heap any more responsibility on a person. If this congregation is going to be fed today, it's not going to come from me. It'll have to come from God. And your desire and your prayers will be answered. Like I've been thinking of prayer. We just stood for prayer, so why don't we bow just for a second? I know in the Bible it says, when ye stand to pray, forgive. But when we sit here this morning and bow our heads, let us forgive and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that the supply that you have for us and the supply that you have for your lambs and your sheep sitting here today is endless. There's no bottom to it. We also know that if these sheep are going to be fed, it'll be through your power and through your wisdom and through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we invite you today to be in each and every heart and to guide and direct and keep us through this day. Blessed be the name of the Lord my God. Holy, holy and true art thou. Honor and glory be to my God and Father forever. Amen. Proverbs 25, 24 through 28. What I've been assigned. 24 starts, It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Different Bible translations would word it as than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Instead of brawling, it would say contentious. To me, that sounds not quite as bad, but brawling kind of almost puts me in the mind of a physical discord. But anyway, so Solomon, he's saying it's better off to be off in a corner by herself someplace than being in a big house with a woman that is not content, that is dissatisfied. And I don't want to make a lot of comments there, but if anybody would know, he should. With 700 wives and 300 concubines, I'm sure he might run into one here and there. But I myself have never had the opportunity to live with someone like that. I praise God. And I'll bet you didn't either. You don't either. So let's be very thankful for that. The thing we don't want to mistake is we don't want to mistake a concerned woman for a contentious woman. You know, I remember well when my wife corrected me many times, or she seen where I was going, that it was not a good idea, it was not safe, it was not building God's kingdom, it was not building our family, it was not doing anything upbuilding at all. And she would disagree with that. And I would hope that your wife would do the same for you. That's not a contentious woman. If she doesn't, she is missing out on a lot. Because some of that is will lay with her. She will harvest, reap the harvest of a man that is not kept in those perspectives. So let's not mistake a woman with concerns for her family and stuff as a contentious woman. You know, Abigail, Nabal's wife there, when Daniel and his men were, 600 men were in the woods there, and they protected his sheep and stuff. And then whenever he was hungry and sent his men to Nabal, and Nabal mistreated them shamefully. One of the servants came and told Abigail. Now, Abigail is what I would consider a virtuous woman. She hurried up and got things around and led in the asses and brought food to David and met him on the way and bowed herself before him. And it saved her household and it saved David a lot of embarrassment and resentment and regret later on. But You know, whenever we read about the ladies in the Bible, some of them were very virtuous and some of them were not. And I'd encourage you, young girls and young ladies, and even the older ones, whenever we read about a lady in the Bible, when we read her conduct, then let's not just say, well, that's the way she was, but let's figure out why she was that way. And let's mimic her. You know, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to go on here and we'll have some other things about the roll over our lives and stuff like that. But there's reasons that she could be that way. And we want to take note of those reasons. I was just going to read a little, one of my favorites here, when we talk about a virtuous woman instead of a contentious woman. In Proverbs 31:10, it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall not have no need of spoil. She will do him good and no evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the staff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow, for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry and clothing of silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land." Her husband sitteth in the gates. That's where the older people and these people that were, yes. And they would help make judgments and land transactions, and they would look after. I'm sorry about that. Like that. I should have checked that this morning. I didn't. Sorry about that. But this man is sitting at the gate, and he's helping make decisions, and he's helping strengthen the community. But had his wife been a contentious woman, it's very unlikely that he would be sitting at the gate. "She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivers girdles to the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness." A virtuous woman is not one that you find in idleness or teaching or preaching or passing idleness on or idle words from one to another. "Her children raise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord..." Is that the secret? Is that the secret? "She shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates." Verse 25. "As cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." You know, I don't know how thirsty you've ever been, but I was at the place one time where we were in the mountains. It was hot. And we were a long ways from camp. And the water bottle was getting towards empty. In fact, a mile or so before we were going to be able to reach camp, we just got to the place where we could, every once in a while, we'd just stop and wet our lips and wet our throat. So, you know, if we're in that condition, a drink of cold water is very refreshing. But what I think Solomon is doing here is he's bringing a comparison to this drink of water, this drink of cold water, to the good news from a far country. And if we know a lot about Samson, we studied about all his wives and stuff, and we realized that Samson married a lot of women that were daughters of kings and pharaohs, and they were daughters in other countries, and that he traded with back and forth. And some of them were far off. I know he married the daughter of Pharaoh of Egypt and built her a house. So we can see here what Samuel is thinking, that good news from a far country is like this cold water to a thirsty soul. And you know, he's probably always longing for news or good news. But his news probably wasn't always good. So I'm sure that he longed for good news more than he did for just any news. So we think he used this, and like I said, he traded with many countries. But when I think of good news from a far country, I can't help but think of heaven. When I think of the good news from a far country, I can't help but think about the messenger, Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And we are gathered here today because of him. And yes, it is refreshing. It is probably better than that cold drink of water that Solomon talks about here. But praise the Lord that we're gathered in his name today. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. I don't like to read a lot, but I'm going to here. I have some things wrote down that I just think will sound all right or be all right. The lesson I would like to take from this is when we repent and are born by the Spirit of God, baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, and raised with Christ into the new life with him, we are righteous. Now, the rest of the world is watching us. If this is our condition, the rest of the world is watching us. Now, how does this affect the rest of the world? When we sin, or when we fall down before the righteous, having been born again, having received the blessing, what does that look like to the wicked, as he mentions here? What does that look like? How is it when we lose our first love? You know, what does it look like to the rest of the world when we're given to our pleasures and the desires of this flesh? What does it look like? What kind of a picture are we painting for them? When there's no longer much difference between how we live and they live. When I talk about that, I'm talking about the ones that have not experienced the new birth. If there's not much difference in how they're living than what we're living, doesn't this leave a bad taste in their mouth? Would this be like a troubled fountain or a corrupt spring? Many people have fallen down before the wicked. And if we do, we're like Samson, who wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Let's keep us from that little lesson. 27. It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. Two things our body should be dead to. One of them is a lot of sweets, a lot of sugar, or honey. Our body should be dead to that. Or glorying. Just a little bit of glorying goes a long way. We should be dead to that. Too much honey upsets the stomach. And we become nauseated, don't feel good. You know, it feels like you got a lead ball in your stomach for a long time. I don't know how much money is just how much honey would be just right for one setting, but I would imagine the tip of Jonathan's spear would be about the right measurement. While a little honey is okay, a little glorying soon brings a bad case of nausea to those around us, to those that are hearing it. When we hear someone boasting or bragging, it usually makes us everybody sick except the one that's doing it. I don't know how many times I've tooted my own little horn, just a little beep, you know, just to point out some of our accomplishments, you know. But sometimes we just can't hardly help it. We're almost afraid that nobody noticed what we did. But let us be assured today that we always have someone that notices. If we seek our glory here, our rewards will be from here. And it doesn't say that you'll be mistreated or something, but you'll have your rewards. It would be much better to seek our rewards in heaven. Let's not seek the praise of men. To make ourselves popular, it's not glory. It's not glory when we want to be popular. It actually is to our shame. Verse 28 says, "He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Here again, I'd like to just read a portion. I don't like to leave a paper taste in your mouth, but the good character of a wise and virtuous man or person is one that has rule over his own spirit. He maintains control of himself, of his own appetites and passions and conscience. He has the rule over his own thoughts, his desires, his inclinations, his resentments, and keeps them all in good order. He that has not the rule over his own spirit is not that way. It's just the opposite. Spirit here, we're talking about our intellect. We're talking about our disposition. We're talking about what governs our lives. We're talking about what makes us say the things we do, say or do the things we do. This is our spirit. If we're wise, we will not allow our spirit to rebel against our conscience, our reason, or our reasoning. We will not let it rebel against our conscience and our reasoning. If we don't have the rule over our spirits, when temptations and excess of eating or excess of drinking or any other lusts or desires come, we become an easy prey for Satan. If we don't have the rule over our spirit, we become an easy prey. We become like a city that's laid open with the walls laying down and all the good is out of it. That's how we become when we don't have control over our own spirit. You know, I heard the account where this gentleman was traveling in a foreign country and he could not speak their language, but he saw two people of this country talking with each other, and he could tell that there was a discourse here, there was a conversation here, and there was no agreement. He could tell that the one did not agree with the other one. And he said, but he said he soon figured out which one was right and which one wasn't. He said the one man had control of himself and his spirit, and the other one got extremely mad and upset. That's probably the way it is with us too. We can come up here and preach and stuff, but our actions probably preach louder than these words that I'm telling you. Brothers and sisters, this is why David prayed, and we should also pray in this manner. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Thank you.